All glories to the assembled devotees.
Hare Krishna.
All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. Go Prem and Ande.
Hare Krishna.
This is Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhulila, chapter 17, text 136. It's another, it just follows practically a couple verses after the one we read the other day. And it's also a famous or well-known verse. Ataha
Shri Krishna
Namari Nabhave Rayam Indriyai Sevan Mukhe Hi Jivhadau Swayam Eva Spurati Adaha Ata Shri Krishna Namadi
Ata Shri Krishna Namadi
Na Paved Grajam Indriyai
Na Paved Grajam Indriyai
Sevan Mukhe Jivadao
Sevan Mukhe Jivadao
Swayam Eva Spuratyadaha
Swayam Eva Spuratyadaha
Ata Shri Krishna Namadi
Ata Shri Krishna Namadi
Na Paved Grajam Indriyai
Na Paved Grajam Indriyai
Sevan Mukhe Jivadao
Sevan Mukhe Jivadao
Swayam Eva Spuratyadaha
Swayam Eva Spuratyadaha
Someone else? Anyone else on this?
Atasi Krishna Namadi
Atasi Krishna Namadi Bhave Grajam Indriyai
Vamukhi Jivado
Swayam
Jivado
Sevan Mukhi Jivado
Sevan Mukhi Jivado
Sevan Mukhi Jivado
Swayam Eva Spuratyada
Swayam Eva Spuratyada
Atashri Krishna Namadi
Na Pade Gaijam Indriyai Sevan Mukhe Jivadao Swayam Eva Surakshara
Atashri
Krishna Namani Na Pade Gaijam Indriyai Sevan Mukhe Jivadao Swayam Eva Surakshadaha Ataha
Ataha
Therefore
Because
Krishna's name, form, and qualities are all on the absolute platform. Shri Krishna Nama Adi Lord Krishna's name, form, qualities, pastimes, and so on.
Name, form, qualities, pastimes, and so on.
Not. Pavet
can be.
Grahyam,
perceived.
Indriyaihi,
by
the blunt material senses.
By the blunt material senses.
Seva
unmukhe,
to one engaged in his service.
To one engaged in his service.
He certainly.
Jiva
Adau,
beginning with the tongue.
Swayam,
personally.
Eva,
certainly.
Spurati,
become manifest.
Adaha, those. Krishna's name, form, qualities, and so on.
Krishna's name, form, qualities, and so on.
Yes. Therefore, material senses cannot appreciate Krishna's holy name, form, qualities, and pastimes. When a conditioned soul is awakened to Krishna consciousness and renders service by using his tongue to chant the Lord's holy name and taste the remnants of the Lord's food, the tongue is purified, and one gradually comes to understand who Krishna really is. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, material senses cannot appreciate Krishna's holy name, form, qualities, and pastimes. When a conditioned soul is awakened to Krishna consciousness and renders service by using his tongue to chant the Lord's holy name and taste the remnants of the Lord's food, the tongue is purified, and one gradually comes to understand who Krishna really is. Purport. This verse is recorded in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu 1, 2, 2, 34. Om Miditam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Maha Sri Chaitanya Manovistam Sthapitam Jena Bhutade Ayam rupa kada mayam tathati sha vadantikam. Atta Sri Krishna namadi nadhave jayam indriyai. Sevan mukehi jivado svayam eva spiranchadam.
Adaha.
We read the other day, abhinnatan namanamina. There's no difference between Krishna and Krishna, Krishna's holy name. And as we know, we don't see Krishna. Krishna is avanmanasagochara. He's beyond the mind and the senses. He's difficult to perceive. We can't even see the soul. We say, I'm not this body, I'm spirit soul. But who sees the soul? So, Krishna is not so easy to see. Very difficult. Nabhave grahyam indriya. He can't be seen with what Prabhupada calls the blunt material senses. Our senses are material. Earth, water, fire, air. You know, go to biology class and see what our eyes are made of. How can we see the transcendental personality of Godhead with a set of material eyeballs? It's not so easy. And the same thing applies to Krishna's name. We don't see Krishna's form, we don't see Krishna's pastimes, we can't perceive Krishna's qualities, his abode, we don't see his intimate associates. It's all beyond our limited field of vision. We see material stuff. Atta Sri Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Graiham. Graiham means to grasp. We can't grasp Krishna's form and quality. It's not within our scope. So what are we going to do? Sevan mukhi jivaro svayam eva spurachira. Spurati means he manifests himself. Svayam eva spurachira. It means you can't crash into Goloka Vrindavan. You can't snap your fingers and demand that Krishna, I'm a devotee, I insist on seeing you. Krishna, I demand that you come see. No, it doesn't work that way. Krishna's beyond our command. In Bhagavatam Swara, he's independent. He can do whatever he likes. He doesn't have to answer to us. Not on our payroll. Doesn't owe us anything. But he manifests himself when he's pleased to force our way in, or to make some mechanical arrangement, like the way you trap a mouse, is not going to work with Krishna. We have no sufficient material power. But when he wants to manifest himself, that's easy for him. So, why should Krishna manifest himself? Sevam mukhi jivada. He responds to service. Yayata maham prapadyante tams tatai vipajanaya. As we approach Krishna, Krishna reciprocates with us. As we surrender to Krishna, Krishna reciprocates. That's why the Mayavadis, all they see is oneness, because that's what they want to see. That's the way they approach the Absolute, that's what they get back. But those who just want to see matter, everything's made of matter, there's nothing more than electrons and protons and spin and all that stuff. And that's what they see. Because Krishna reciprocates. You want to see God is dead? Okay, I'm dead. There's no God? Okay, there's no God. Now, how to see Krishna? Sevam mukhi, by service. Krishna responds to service. He doesn't even say love. Because love means service. Love means service. If you love, I've given the example a few times that, you know, you're married, you've grown up and you're married, or you're already married, and you come home and you say, is dinner ready? And your wife says, I love you so much. Yeah, but dinner, I adore you. That doesn't cut it. You know, where's dinner? The evidence of love will be service. The wife serves the husband reciprocates and serves the wife. So when there's service, then it's understood that there's love. And if we say love, love, but there's no service, then it's just sentiment. No, I love Krishna. No, I don't. Yeah, I don't do any service, but I love Krishna. Love means you'll do something. Like, I love my country. Could you pay your taxes? Well, no. You know, what to speak of volunteering for public service, for the army or for something. I wouldn't even pay my taxes. So where's the love for the country? You know, I won't do anything for my country, but I love my country. Doesn't compute. Love means some service. And where does the service begin? Krishna says, or the Shastra says, jivada. It begins with the tongue. And Prabhupada points out the tongue has two functions, to taste and to vibrate. So even if one has no appreciation of any other form of Krishna, if one appreciates Krishna prasadam, that's Krishna seva, service to Krishna. And especially if one appreciates, not just scarfing down some good grub, but this is food offered to Krishna, and Krishna is giving us his mercy. Swaprasadam adilobhai, shayanamritapa, radha krishna dunaga. So let's accept this prasadam and chant Hare Krishna. Then it's called prasad seva. We use the term, it's a sort of a technical term, to honor prasad. How do you honor prasad? By accepting it. But accepting it in a certain consciousness, that, oh, this is Krishna prasadam. I can't even eat without Krishna's mercy. Even if I'm a karmi, I can't eat without Krishna's mercy. But as a devotee, we're fortunate that we get to offer something to Krishna and accept the remnants, Krishna prasadam. So everybody, especially the devotees, Vaishnav youth, Vaishnav seniors, Vaishnav everybody, we all appreciate something about Krishna Prasad. And that's Krishna Seva. That's service to Krishna. And then the other function of the tongue is to chant, to vibrate. To vibrate something. So that means Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That's also service to Krishna. Krishna counts it as service. We're not building something or making something, but Krishna counts it as service that we're chanting Hare Krishna. Even in India, you know, they hire these guys when they want to have a political rally. Then they go to the villages, they hire a few hundred people, and then they come to Delhi and say, such and such Zindabad, such and such Zindabad. Right? Glorify somebody or badmouth somebody. And they get a couple of rupees at the end of the day, and they get some khichdi, and everybody's happy. So that means that in the material world, it's also a kind of service to, you know, or the, in America, you know, hire a high-priced ad agency and they put your name up there. Obama is fantastic, vote for Obama, he's the guy. Obama, Obama. Giriraj Maharaj, I think, when everybody was chanting Osama, and he said it should be Osama. Osama bin Laden? Yes. And they get the benefit somehow or other. Anyway, the point is that it's counted as service. We glorify someone. People will even pay to be glorified. So why is that there in us? We also like, you know, somebody says, Chaitanya Swami is really hot stuff. I said, really? So why is that in us? It's there because it's in Krishna. Krishna also appreciates being appreciated. Everyone likes to be appreciated, yeah? So it starts with Krishna. He likes to be appreciated by the living entities who are meant for that, who are constitutionally his servants. So when we chant Hare Krishna, that's also service to Krishna. And that's appreciated by Krishna. And as with prasadam, if we're in the mood that this is service to Krishna, this is a way to please Krishna, then it's appreciated still more. That, yes, I'm serving by Krishna. I'm not just mechanically doing something. Or even if I'm mechanically doing something, I understand I'm doing it because I understand that it's a form of pleasing Krishna, of serving Krishna. Sevam lokehi. Then Krishna reveals himself. How does he reveal himself? It's not that I pick up my beads and I chant a few mantras and boom, right there before me there's like a cloud and a sunburst and there he is playing his flute. Ta-ta. But like a startup. Boom. But as we chant, it's a gradual process. We're chanting, Krishna's revealing something. We're chanting, Krishna's revealing something. Maybe we get a little taste from chanting Hare Krishna. Or we get a little realization. I was thinking this, but now I understand that. Or I get some feeling that this is, you know, not something maybe I can express, but hey, this is a little nice, or I'm getting some, something is there. And as we go on chanting, our consciousness becomes purified. Our instruments of perception become purified. We start to appreciate. We start to appreciate Krishna. More and more Krishna reciprocates. Atta Sri Krishna Namadi Nabhave Grayan Indriya. Sevam Mukhi Jivada. Beginning with the tongue. It can extend to the other senses. You can cook for Krishna. You can sweep the temple, you can 1,001 different services. When we perform these other services, Krishna again appreciates, Krishna again manifests himself.
And wherever you do service, it helps all the other services. So I'm cooking, or I'm cleaning the temple, that's helping me chant Hare Krishna. I'm chanting Hare Krishna, that's helping me cook or clean the temple. In every respect, the more I serve, the more Krishna reveals. But the beginning place is with the tongue. Chanting Hare Krishna, vibrating Hare Krishna. And Prabhupada again has this, when a conditioned soul is awakened to Krishna consciousness, you know, we're sleeping, we're, you know, like all of us were this last night and somewhat into the morning, we're sleeping and we're kind of not very clear on what's going on, if at all. Maybe we're dead to what's going on around us. And gradually things start moving and we start, you know, something's out there. And gradually we awaken and then it's okay. So Prabhupada uses that metaphor, that terminology, that we're more or less sleeping. But as we awaken, then we use our tongues to chant Hare Krishna and taste Krishna prasadam, and the tongue becomes purified, and spiritually purified, and one gradually comes to understand who Krishna really is. One gradually comes to understand who Krishna really is. Who Krishna really is. Even Krishna doesn't fully understand himself. He's so vast in his qualities. But one gradually gets some understanding. And the more we understand Krishna, the more our appreciation or enthusiasm for serving Krishna, or it finally becomes attachment, love, it comes out by chanting Hare Krishna. Sometimes, I mean, maybe last year, someone asked, how do you know, we were all like born in Krishna consciousness or grew up in Krishna consciousness. You guys, you committed yourself to, how did you do that? You know, what has to happen for someone to do that? What sort of transformation has to occur? And here's the hint that it all begins with the tongue. It all begins with the tongue. Tasting Krishna prasadam and chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare
Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Then Krishna reveals what we need to know. Questions, comments?
You were talking in the beginning about love being service.
Mm.
So is there also something to do with love? Like, I heard the story of the Mahabharata that when Krishna he wouldn't take lunch with Duryodhana, he went over to Vidura's house.
Mm.
And his wife was, such a frenzy or such a love train that she offered him, she didn't have anything in the house, but she offered him a banana. She tried to prep it up and she gave him a banana peel.
Mm.
And because that was with so much love, he accepted that.
Yeah, Krishna was eating the peels. That means it's not exactly the thing that's offered, but it's the spirit with which it's offered. For Krishna, he can eat the fruit, he can eat the peel. It's not a problem for him. But what he really wants is the love. Prabhupada gave the example that some father is giving the children an allowance, weekly allowance. And someone's buying this, and someone's buying that, and someone's saving up for this. And one child buys the father something, you know, a necktie or anything. So it's not a very significant item, you know, $5 item, $10 item. And the father himself is giving all the money. But he appreciates, oh, you bought this for me, such a nice thing. Because the love is there. It's not that the child did nothing, he just sat there loving. There was some expression. And even though the expression is, you know, just like a child, the little baby, daddy, daddy, you know, and the father thinks, oh, the child is calling me. It's not very well articulated, but the the enthusiasm is there, the affection is there, and the father recognizes that and appreciates. So Krishna is eating the peels because there is bhakti. And even if you probably say you make a big, huge feast, 1,001 preparations, but if there's no bhakti, Krishna is not hungry. Even that's appreciated. A dutiful child is appreciated. Or a disciple, you know. You may not be full of, expressions of devotion and everything, but if he does what you say, wow, this is a great disciple. He does what I say. You know, out of 10,000 guys, one guy will do what you say. Or he'll do what he's supposed to because it's what he's supposed to do. That's like pretty good. So someone who serves Krishna because it's my duty to, Krishna says that's in the mode of goodness. What are some of the alternatives? To serve Krishna because the girls will all see me serving Krishna, or the guys will all see me serving Krishna. Or, you know, I'll give $1,000 for the temple and my name will be on the, you know, they promised me that my name will be on a little plaque. And the plaque is more important than other things. So that's the mode of passion. And the mode of ignorance, one does what one does without knowing what one's doing or why one's doing it or whether it's straight or backwards. But in the mode of goodness, one does think, why am I doing this? Because it's what I'm supposed to do. It's my duty. So that's the mode of goodness. And beyond that is I'm doing this to please Krishna.
Like you're saying, I have a duty. But like, where does that sense of duty come
from? Yeah. Where does that sense of duty come from? It's out of gratitude. Or out of knowledge. It may be out of gratitude that Krishna is giving me everything. Actually, the two are connected. If I know Krishna is giving everything, and if I'm not a creep, then I'll be grateful.
Then there's duty in a sense of love.
Yeah. Duty and love are reflected. You know, the wife, if a wife is dutiful, or a husband is dutiful, that's big in Kali Yuga, but in any yuga it's good. The duty is an expression of love. Lord Ramchandra went all over the world, you know, why? Out of love for Sita, but it's my duty. I'm her husband. I have to take care of her. So the two are so connected. If there's, you know, I say love, but I have duties and I neglect them all, where's the love? And even if I do my duty, the love will develop. You know, in the old Indian system, the girls are married young and there's no love there yet, but she's trained how to perform the duties for her husband, how to cook something, how to give him something, do something, and it develops into love. So even if we act just out of, well, the spiritual master told me to and it's my duty, or my parents told me to and it's my duty, or I know I should and it's my duty, good. And that's the beginning. And from there, it grows further. Well, by doing these, because the duties are transcendental duties, because they're duties in relation to Krishna, love for Krishna starts to spread.
Seems that sometimes the appreciation might be there, the knowledge might be there, but perhaps the mode of ignorance or something is preventing. I know I should do this. We say this a lot. I know I should. I appreciate it's going to be good for me. But somehow or other, I can't get myself to do it. So could you talk about that? What is that and how to deal with that?
What is that? It's usually distraction. I know I should, but... Yeah, laziness is just the mode of ignorance. Say it's ignorance or passion. In ignorance, it's, yeah, I know I should, And the mode of passion, it's, yeah, I know I should, but Susie's want is, you know, expecting me over here. In Vegas? Yeah, right. Yeah, I'm supposed to meet Susie in Vegas. I know I should come to the Rath Yatra, but, you know, she's only free for this weekend. And so that's passion. I'm thinking sense gratification. I know I should. I know it would be good for me, but my senses are telling me, or the mind is being dictated to by the senses, hey, we want this, we want this, we want this. Yeah, you're doing the play, so that's it. Passion is getting in the way. Ignorance is getting in the way. That's why, if just as a matter of duty, I do it, and I start to rise above passion and ignorance. Okay? Or by determination, if I say, well, you know, the senses are saying, you know, it's only this is your chance, this is your chance. But they keep lying to me, and they never deliver. They keep telling me they're going to make me happy, and they always disappoint me. And I'm getting a different message over here, and maybe it's a better message. So maybe just this once, I'm going to let Susie, you know, forget Las Vegas, sweetheart. I've got, you know, Rath Yatra to go to.
Seems
that way, a little something, you build on that, and soon you've got something.
The correlation between lack of taste and laziness. It seems like one feeds the other. If you're doing something, there's no taste to do it, there's no taste for it, you don't get anything from it. It tends to become, you become bored, or it just becomes, your energy goes. When you're enthusiastic to do something because you're getting a taste, there's more energy. So.
Yeah, therefore one has to be a little smart, intelligent. That it's not always that the most rewarding thing is the thing that gives me the payoff at the beginning. Because the thing that gives me the payoff at the beginning is what gives me the kick at the end. The kick in the head at the end. That's happiness and passion. You get an immediate reward. You know, the fish gets an immediate worm in his mouth, and then he gets the hook. So pleasure in the beginning and misery at the end. And if the fish were smart, he'd see that and say, I'd rather go for something that's, you know, not so happy in the beginning, but leads to happiness at the end. Even if it's like something like foregoing the worm. You know, going without the worm may seem like, oh, suffering in the beginning is such a juicy worm. But in the end, it's happiness. Hey, you know. Guy pulled up his hook and there was nothing, you know, the worm was still on it and no fish. I'm still down here, he's still up there. So, therefore, knowledge is helpful. That, all right, it may seem like happiness, but this is where it goes, or it may seem like it's not going anywhere. And we do that in sports, we do that. We know that it's like in the beginning, it's just like suffering, but at the end, you know, I become a champion, or I become at least pretty good. Music, you know, da 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 da. But you know, at the end, you're going to be able to play, and it's going to be fun. Riding a bicycle in the beginning, it's like just basically it's falling on your butt several times over. But after a while, it's going to be fun. You're going to be able to ride your bike wherever you want to go, and so on. So many things are like that. They're not a blast at the beginning. It's some work at the beginning. And then the payoff comes later. Just intelligent person will see that's how things go.
Can I ask another question in relation to this?
Mm-hmm.
We were mentioning yesterday about how taste is so important in Krishna consciousness.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're mentioning the other side, which sounds more like the initial startup. Okay,
mm-hmm.
This is, you know, there's no taste, I'm starting off, this is going to get me going. What about 5 years later, down the road, if there's no taste, can one...
You can't be 5 years down the road if there's no taste. If you stuck with it for 5 years, you must have been getting some taste. Even if you say, I'm not getting any taste, I don't get... No, you must have been getting some taste. Otherwise, you would have, you know, gone to Vegas and forgotten the whole thing. Definitely there's taste. And very quickly, what is that? Very quickly it will come. By chanting Hare Krishna, quickly. some taste, some little taste, some little more taste. If we actually stick to the process, a little some time, the taste will definitely come.
Krishna was back on top of the food part. I was thinking about, like, I mean, this is sort of a technical question. It's around when you're cooking for Krishna, you can have lots of love, but the thing can be burned and not palatable. So, I mean, is inherent in love that it's something that the other person would want, not what you want to give them?
Well, of course, you didn't want to give burnt,
palatable.
But even if the thing is not as palatable,
like the banana peel, that's just
like the banana peel, or just some offering that may not be, you know, you've got a great virtuoso cook, you know, Julia Child put on tilak and made the 4 o'clock offering. You know, it's just not the same. It may be the most fantastic, expert, beautiful, but Krishna would rather have something simple, made with love by a devotee.
Like, for me, like, cooking, it's kind of an issue of, like, what we often do in our standard is that we prepare the food, we offer it, and then we taste it to see if it's good. So we put more salt then, we do all the stuff at the end after we've offered it to Krishna. But, like, if someone was going to offer me...
But if you do that often enough, you start to get the idea of, well, how much salt will be right, how much of this, then you become expert. So expertise is appreciated. This person wanted to please me and became expert. And that's a quality of the devotee. The devotee is expert. So you offer once, you see it, and there's not enough salt. You adjust it, it's too much. And after a while, you get it, so it's like, comes out good. You know, you become a purva or a kurma, or at least, you know, consistently good. But Krishna appreciates, you know, even the child who's trying to walk. The parents think it's the greatest thing in the world. You know, I look at it and say, this little kid is just stumbling around, but the parents think it's fantastic. Why? Because there's some attempt and there's some love. Even some imperfect effort performed with devotion, Krishna appreciates.
Does he appreciate more devotion with, like, also?
Sure, because that's, when you do it expertly, that's appreciated still more. But it's not the expertise per se. It's the expertise combined with your, or proceeding from your devotion, your service attitude. I want to please Krishna, so let me. And even then, it's the devotion. It's your devotional move. That's the most appreciated. Therefore, ultimately, the good cook, the not so good cook, the expert mandanga player, the not so expert mandanga player, they're all serving. Krishna appreciates everyone's attempt. Yeah, that's
more like I'm serving.
Yeah, that's the beginning stage. That what would I like, and I offer it to Krishna. What would I like to do? You know, therefore, every new bhakta wants to become a rock musician for Krishna, right? Because he wants to play rock music, and he'll, you know, put a little Krishna shine on it, and it's devotional service. So that's the beginning. That I want to do what I want to do, eat what I want to eat, go where I want to go, and so on. And I want to do it for Krishna at the end. And as one advances, one thinks then there's more taste in doing whatever Krishna wants, or giving Krishna whatever he wants, or going wherever he wants me to go. There's a higher taste in that than thinking, what would I like? Therefore, the spiritual master is there. The literature is there. Krishna says, for example, no, I don't want your unmentionable kind of food. I want fruits, grains, milk products, and so on. So we know from Vedic literature, we know from the senior devotees, that the devotees will say, no, do it this way, that's Krishna likes this, he doesn't like that. And we know from the spiritual master. Previous acharyas also, they give direction. And then our own spiritual master, when we take initiation, he gives us direction. That's how.
Fall into that category.
Yeah. So even then, we find out what, you know, like Prabhupada would direct us. There's, you know, so many grains and fruits and milk products, but Prabhupada would give us some direction that Krishna likes this, Krishna likes that.
But then you cook, I guess practically, I feel like I cook a meal every night, and then, I mean, I could do certain grains one night, and I could do a different thing the next night, and they would all fit in the category of something Krishna would enjoy.
Krishna enjoys variety also.
The thing is, I mean, what do you think about this logic? I feel like, I always think about like what my husband would like to eat. I feel like it's a step.
Husband is spiritual master.
But it's like the devotees. Like if you think about what the devotees would like, it's like
that's
you're
also
getting
Krishna,
on the right path.
Yeah, if you please the devotees, then Krishna is pleased. That's also part of the equation. Sure. The Raghunath Das Goswami, before he became Goswami, he made a big feast for Lord Nityananda Prabhu and all the devotees. Next thing he knew, he was Raghunath Das Goswami. To please the devotees, we're told that's better than pleasing Krishna. Devotees please, Krishna please.
So, for example, we know what Srila Prabhupada liked to eat. So, if we're going to offer it to a picture of Srila Prabhupada, try to make something that Srila Prabhupada would like.
Yeah, that's there. Mm-hmm.
But in terms of, you were talking about milk products, Krishna likes to eat that, but I feel like a lot of times the milk products, like after the cows, they're then giving milk, they're generally sent to like the slaughter.
Yeah, it's all, the cow business, milk product, dairy business is all nasty. And we might just say, well, forget the whole thing, except that Prabhupada, knowing what the industry was, he still offered milk to Krishna, he still offered these things to Krishna. Yes, he did. So otherwise on our own we might say, well, forget it, you know, I'm never going to touch milk again. But because Prabhupada did, we also did.
In one sense, it's almost like a cow, you know, she's going to go to the slaughterhouse and at least let her engage in a little bit of service giving that milk to Krishna that you're offering. Mm-hmm. That will be to her benefit.
But we have to, I feel like we have to have that consciousness that the cow should be purified as a cow.
Yeah, with or without your consciousness, something offered by the cow is being offered to Krishna, so the cow benefits. Cow benefits. We don't know which particular cow in which particular part of the country, you know, we're not conscious of that, but Krishna knows.
But even though it could be a vegan, why not, like if you choose to be a vegan and you choose to, you know, exclude dairy products, that means that cow is not being slaughtered and not.
Cow's going to be, it's, you know, your one vegan choice is not really going to stop the slaughter industry. But spreading Krishna consciousness will have a tremendous impact. So be a vegan if you want to. It's not, you know, it's within the scope of Krishna consciousness. You know, there's no commandment, thou shalt drink milk. But we offer to Krishna following in the footsteps of the acharyas. Mm-hmm. Was there another question?
Gaurakeshava made an interesting comment because Jairani was asking this question. The first thought that came to my mind is that you have deity worship in the temple and then you have at home. And so generally when you're at home, you're thinking, what's my diet? You know, what did the doctor tell me to eat, or what's healthy, or what am I allergic to? But Gaurakeshava made a point which I never heard before. He said, at home, your deity is like a guest. So he eats what you eat when you eat. And in the temple, it's regulated. Here's a standard. Of course, it doesn't mean you don't have a standard at home.
I've never heard that before. Usually, a guest is someone we want to get rid of after 3 days.
And he said in the sense of, okay, here's a deity. If I... You know, we eat at 1 o'clock, yeah. So the deity's going to get at 12:30, or we eat at 6.
Yeah. I'm not sure about the, you know, the metaphor there, but the principle is right, that in householder life, the deity worship is adjusted to household circumstances. In the temple, everything is just built around, here's the deity schedule, and the temple works accordingly. In householder life, we have to say, well, the kids go to school at such and such time, and my husband goes to work at such and such time, and whatever it is, and therefore things have to be adjusted, and that's accepted in home worship. But I don't know about this Krishna as a guest thing. I haven't seen that before. It seems to me that we're the guest, even if, you know, sometimes you go, you're a guest somewhere, and you say, well, the host says, well, what time would you like to eat? He said, well, what time do you eat? No, when do you eat? Now, and the host adjusts his schedule to fit your schedule. So Krishna is still the host. We're the guests. But he's so kind that he'll adjust his schedule to fit our schedule.
That's probably what he meant.
That sounds better.
So he won't be upset.
Yeah, Krishna can handle it.
Purva, do you know that story which the Prabhupada was in Australia and then every day he was eating Mahaprasad, and normally he doesn't take Mahaprasad, and Korma was cooking, and then Prabhupada said something, you know, sort of said something like, Krishna definitely is, you know, pleased, or Radharani is cooked, you know, just by eating the prasad. No, he was eating the prasad, and he said, I can tell you're following the regular principles. He said, I can see. What did he say? Do you remember? And then Shankar tells a story that Janmashtami or sometime, or maybe it was Prabhupada's, or Bhaktisiddhanta's disappearance, they cooked 108 crepes and they brought them all to Prabhupada, and he was tasting each one, asking what it was. By the time he got to the fifth, he didn't taste anymore. He said, Radharani cooked this feast.
Well, the best thing is to have our own cows. That's first class. That's definitely part of the Prabhupada's program. The vegan movement is a crippled movement, because they're just like a one-issue candidate. And, you know, it's a good issue. We agree with the issue, but it's not, you know, after that, you know, we save the cows, and our life becomes better for sense gratification. I mean, what is the ultimate goal of life? It's sense gratification. But we can't enjoy our sense gratification in good consciousness while we're killing the cows. The ultimate goal of life is not to serve Krishna. The ultimate goal of life is to be happy here on earth, perhaps in a natural, you know, in harmony with the earth, and living in Vermont in the woods or something like that, and eating natural organic foods and being satisfied with the earth, and coming back again in the mode of goodness in my next life and going through it again. You know, they don't get to the target. They make veganism their religion. I would go to jail for principles of nonviolence. But that's not the highest principle. There's a higher principle than that. So when the vegans become Krishna conscious, then they come to a higher state. They can stay vegan and not stay vegan. That's separate issue. But when they become Krishna conscious, they go back to God.
Vegan movement kind of reminds me of, like,
I mean, it's a very good thing. But, you know, now grapes are picked with the exploited labor of Mexicans that, you know, brought into America illegally and paid a pittance. And besides, they're sprayed and they're poisoned and this and that, and it's all, and it's owned by some company that sells wine and da da da. Okay, grapes are out. Now the guys who are making the bread, well, they also own a something or other. So, okay, bread is out. You know, the whole thing is all, it's all material consciousness, it's all exploitation. None of it's clean. Provided at the start. Or to Krishna.
Yeah. And they're completely exploiting the locals, cheating them out of their land. And, you know, if you want to eat a banana in good consciousness, it's a dole on it or a pineapple. You know, these fruits are being grown by stealing land from the locals, exploiting the local labor, spending them nothing.
That's the whole story of Hawaii. You know, Hawaii got its freedom. It was pineapple plantations. And it was a kingdom. It was a sovereign kingdom. There was a woman, as it happens, who was the queen. And the Marines invaded for the sake of the protecting some American citizens who were there. That was all baloney. The real story was they were nationalizing the pineapple industry. So the whole state of Hawaii, you know, became a state for the sake of exploitation only. And you can assume Alaska is part of the Union, you know, not because 50 is a round number. Puerto Rico, you know, all these things. It's simply for sense gratification. You scratch the surface. Even if, you know, you're a vegan because your girlfriend is a vegan. You know. It was great. I was in Athens one time, and I saw this poster. It was like a revolutionary communist poster. I couldn't read it; it was in Greek, but it was. You could see it was like revolution and political change and da da da. And it was this guy with like practically a bandolier, you know, like a bullets this way, and similarly dressed young revolutionary girl. And it was like. Oh, I don't know. It was like Romeo and Juliet or Tarzan and Jane or, you know, any one of these loving couples just translated into Viva la Revolución. But it was the same principle. Basically, you know, enjoy sex as a revolutionary.
With bullets. Yeah.
Prabhupada said that in Russia they could, Dharmakesh could serve meat. Yeah, because the goal is Krishna consciousness. Now, he didn't do that, he didn't have to do it, but the point was Krishna consciousness is so important that, you know, we'll go to any extraordinary lengths to bring a person to Krishna. So what to speak of, you know, vegans, basically they want fruits and grains and vegetables and sprouts. Hey, no problem. It's included. Like Prabhupada gave the example that $50 is included in the $100. So the vegans are included within the prasadam category. So they're, you know, in one sense, they're like good customers. We appreciate it. Yes?
Plus they already are thinking, you know, they're intelligent vegetarians, basically. They're not just doing it for health reasons.
Yeah.
Give them a little bit of Krishna consciousness and they can really...
Yeah. A great, you know, a great field. Great field. What's that?
Except when you tell them God loves butter.
Yeah. But that's from his mom's cows.
Yeah. Protected.
So, I mean, we had this discussion because we've been reading Nectar Instruction, and it's kind of like you're not at this standard and you're over here, how do you move up slightly? You know, because you're trying to move up, but some people are not going to jump up and they can't maintain that, or they still want to go to restaurants and they still want to use some Chinese food. So this is a constant discussion in Guru Police circles of, do you offer your restaurant prasadam knowing that it has things that Krishna or even Srila Prabhupada wouldn't accept, onions and garlic, these kinds of things. So then some people think, well, it's better that I offer than not. Like somehow it's...
It seems to me as a sort of a... You know, why did I just bashed revolutionaries. Why not be a revolutionary? Rather than sort of like work at adjusting in your mind is like, well, if it's organic garlic, would Krishna accept it? You know, rather than try to go through that, just say, oh, I'll live it all. You know, what's the need? Let me just come to a little bit of a higher standard and chuck this stuff. I'm not going to die without garlic. I'm not going to die without onions. I'm not even going to die without the restaurant. Go for it. I don't really have advice for, like, you know, how you adjust. No, it's not that big a step. Just take it one step more up and you don't worry about it.
As in, don't eat it?
Yeah, skip it. Give it a miss.
Or accept that you're eating it.
Yeah. but that's not what I was recommending. Give it a miss. You know? It's not a problem. I mean, I've survived for the last 45 years without restaurants. Or if
you're
I
have a personal chef. You have a personal cook.
he's this is recent. No, I cook for myself. You know, I cook for myself, or do I get a personal cook, or I mooch off a friend, or I, you know.
Gopal's got a question about that.
Yeah, I know you should skip it, but like, if you're still going to eat it, should you offer it?
If you're what? If you're determined to eat it, should you offer it?
Yeah.
But that was the question I refused to answer. I'm not going to help you. You know, you want to figure that one out, you're on your own. My advice is just take one step up. Just say, you know, just give it a miss.
My wife went to this Dr. Mishra, and he gave her a CD. And in the CD, he's talking about tamasic food, onions and garlic. Oh. And he said, garlic is a nectar and a poison. He said, it's healthy, but it's the blood of Rahu also. So it's 50% nectar, 50% the blood of a demon. So you're taking that blood. And he said, it totally agitates your senses. Your mind will go out of control. So I thought it was interesting hearing his perspective, you know, as an Ayurvedic doctor. Basically, he was saying your senses, by eating those foods, are going to be extremely disturbed. And, you know, it's demoniac, it's tamasic, it's lower energy. So... It's good to know what you're taking.
If I'm going to go for this lower energy, should I offer it to Krishna? Why?
Yeah.
So I said, skip it. Yeah.
Krishna.
No.
Well, perhaps some of the people in this
group
find themselves in situations where they don't know how to cook for themselves. I guess they could learn. They're a university student, and the only thing they have is the cafeteria.
Yeah. Well, first thing is, yeah, I mean, if you're a university student, presumably that attests to a certain amount of intelligence, you probably could learn to cook. I mean, and there are a lot of things that are like, not time, don't take a lot of time, don't take a lot of skill. It just takes, you know, the hell with the cafeteria, I'm going to cook. It just says, you know, why should I finance these guys? And I'll save money. And I'll cook for myself, and I'll be happy. And I'll offer it to Krishna. So that's one very definite solution. The other solution is to say, this is a lousy cafeteria. It's got all crummy stuff. And all it's, you know, all the only decent thing is the salad. So okay, I'll have salad today, and tomorrow I'll cook. The initiated devotees, that's. Genuinely, those who are serious, that's what they do. You know, they try to avoid the whole thing. If they can't avoid it, then they say, okay, you know, at least this is legal. So I'll take this.
Maybe you want to say a little bit about how it actually impacts your consciousness and your emotional service when you're eating these
everything.
Foods that are not cooked.
I was going to talk about that earlier, so I'm glad you brought it up. The consciousness affects, the consciousness of the cook affects the consciousness of the eater, definitely. Definitely. Because it comes, you know, your mom's cooking, she's cooking with love for her family. There's a consciousness that comes through in the food. Where Prabhupada was tasting that food, it was Radharani's cookness, or I can see you're following the principles, because the consciousness shines through in the food. Or, you know, in the case of materialists, it kind of glows radioactive in the food. Yeah, if you looked at what the life is of some of these people who are cooking, or you look at the company profile of, you know, who's behind it all, and you say, yuck. It affects our consciousness. If we want to, you know, move up, then these choices, even, you know, small choices in one sense, but they, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there, and they're kind of moving up, moving up, moving up. Food makes a big difference. And people don't realize it. They just, you know, go on an airplane and eat whatever was churned out for them. And it's really just to pacify them so that they won't, you know, so that they'll fall asleep during the flight and they can hire fewer flight attendants. That's all it's good for.
Especially grain, right? Isn't that what?
Yeah, grains carry the consciousness, especially the good. But in the realm of things you can do that will make your life better, even if you're not, from any point of view, things that you can do that will make your life better, that will make you more healthy, that will make you feel better, that will make you conscious, that will help you elevate your consciousness. Avoiding these, you know, cooked for karma foods.
And you were mentioning earlier in regards to the banana peel story, Krishna preaches the devotion of which it's offered. Mm. It's not necessarily the what I'm getting at is that you go into a restaurant, some karmi cook prepared it, got it in devotion, and you like say a few prayers and then it's prasad. In other words, if you just cook something simple at home, even if it's oatmeal or whatever, it's the devotion of which is negative, actually counts more than actually.
And what you're saying makes me think of something else. Krishna also sees, you know, this person skipped the restaurant for me. You know, because he knows that they cook food that I don't want, and he wasn't going to compromise. You know, so he's cooked this simple stuff, and he's living on something that's, you know, less of a sensation than what he could have had in the restaurant. And why has he done that? He's done that because he wants to be Krishna conscious. Well, give him some Krishna consciousness. Mm-hmm. And Krishna will appreciate it. That's called austerity. It's not like standing on your toes for 100 years, but, you know, little thing. I didn't go to the restaurant. Instead, I just, you know, picked up some fruits or some lettuce from the store and put something together, offered it to Krishna. So it may have been a simple thing, but Krishna appreciates that you put it together, and Krishna appreciates also that you skipped the other things.
Go on the question stuff again.
A little louder?
What if you're not quite on that level yet, and like you still let your taste buds get the better of you, and you still like eat at restaurants, and like you still were about to eat something? Like, I was still young, I wasn't quite ready to like.
You have to speak louder. I don't get it.
Because I wasn't quite ready to just like eat oatmeal and like, eat some simple things. Like if I still went to restaurants, so should I not offer it?
You basically recycled the question. What if you're not on the level yet? Then this is a good time to get on that level.
Well, you know, like you said, you know, order the salad.
Yeah, that's...
I want some prasad.
order pizza every day. That's what his mom would. Mom would just pay for it, and he just order pizza and special delivery. So that was last year's bus tour. And then after the bus tour, he said, I'm not going to eat carne pizza anymore. So he's making, he basically asked his mom to make him pizza, and she makes him pizza every day without any garlic and my office.
Yay!
After the bus tour, and she was like, what's the deal with Breyers? Because Drupal won't eat it because he says there's things in it, and you told him that there's non-vegetarian things in it, so what's going on? So it's like even his consciousness was like, I don't want to eat something that's not.
Wait, what is the deal with Breyers?
They're not what they used to be, that's the deal. So what's what? Are they waiting for us and we're waiting for them? Is that what's happening? Okay, they're ready to go. Hare Krishna.
Shri Prabhupada ki jai, Samaveda Bhaktavinoda ki jai.